Thank you, Aaron. If y'all would open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are taking a just 1 week break from our series in covenant theology as we're going through some big portions of the Old Testament. And because of us nominating officers today, this has often happened in Reformed churches, it is good to regularly come back to the question of what is the church? What are officers of the church? This might be one of the single most important questions of our day today. In particular, we're looking at the offices, the ordained offices of elder and deacon. And this is so important because, A, this is glorifying to God when we are living according to His Word, but also this is for furthering His mission, and it is for raising people up in the faith. So it is very important how we think about nominating men for office and what that has to do, not just for the men who are going to be in the office, but for the whole church. But before we read God's Word, let's pray. We need to ask the Lord for help. Our Holy Father, we do ask that we would all have prayerful hearts, that we might receive Your Word as it is proclaimed. We know that Your Word is clear, and we pray that we would believe what is there. Grant us that faith, maybe for the first time, or maybe strengthening the faith that You have already given us. Lord, we know that all of us still have sin lingering within, and we're tempted to deny Your Word. But yet we do pray that as we behold Christ, and may as we know the gospel more, that we would be transformed to receive what You are proclaiming to us. Lord, we do pray that through the preaching of this text, that You would build Your church here in Stillwater, and that the gates of hell would not prevail. And so, Lord, bless the reading and preaching of Your Word. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus loves to use two distinct things to work together to form something beautiful. One of the biggest game changers for me in baking and cooking was learning the subtle little trick of when you bake chocolate chip cookies, if you add just a little bit of salt, not too much, not too little, and the right kind of salt, man, those chocolate chip cookies are good, right? Oh, man, I didn't hear that. That was the first amen. Unbelievable. I told you, I love food illustrations. Not in excess, not when you add too much, but if you do add a little bit, salt is meant to enhance the flavors of a dish or of a cookie. And so it enhances the brown sugar in the chocolate. And while salt and sugar are different and they're distinct, they work together to form something beautiful. But what would happen if you only used salt and not sugar? That would be a terrible prank to play on someone. But you could also say, for this illustration, what if you used too much sugar and no salt at all? The whole point, what I'm trying to say, is that there are two things that are distinct, but yet they can work together because they're distinct. Jesus loves to use two distinct things to work together to form something beautiful. He does this preeminently in two places, in marriage with a husband and wife, but also in the church. He loves to use distinct people in marriage, man and woman, both equally image bearers of God, but distinct in being a man and being a woman, but yet to form one thing that is beautiful. And at the same time, the Lord also does this in the church when he uses elders and deacons, two distinct offices, but work together to do something beautiful. This is a track record that Jesus has. And this is important because if we lose the distinctions, and this can be applied to marriage too, but particularly for the church, when you lose the distinctions or when you neglect one of the roles or when you redefine who does what or who is who, you actually lose the beauty of what Jesus is trying to do. That Jesus, he can be trusted in his word, that what his word says is not only for his glory, but it's also for our good. And what we see is that Jesus so dearly loves the local church, his bride, that he has given the church two distinct ordained offices of elder and deacon. Those two distinct offices, they work together to accomplish the mission of the church. And so that's really what we see here in this text. In 1 Timothy 3, you see in verses 1 through 7 that Christ so loves his bride that he raises up elders. You see in verses 8 through 13 that Christ so loves his bride that he raises up deacons. And then you see in verse 14 through 16 how exactly Christ raises up elders and deacons. So first, go back to verse 1. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to go just phrase by phrase. It says here, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That phrase, the saying is trustworthy, this is one of the five times that this is used. And despite, what it's saying is that despite the persecutions, despite the disagreements that others might have with you, this saying of what I'm about to tell you, this is trustworthy. You can bank on this. When people are wanting you to do something different, you need to have unshakable conviction that this is the way to structure the church. And what does he say? He gets first into the office of overseer, which I'll explain in a second. He says that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Literally, it's defining the office. It's saying he desires good work. That means that for the church as a whole, even if you're not an officer, you're to see the office of what the elders are doing. That is good work. Even men, you are to look at the office as, Lord willing, something that the Lord is going to grow you in through your years, that he might grow you up to pursue this good work. Sometimes people have made it sound like it's a sin to want to do this. It's not. It's good work. It needs to be desired for the right reasons, absolutely. But it is very good work. Now, just to be clear, this is what the Bible is not saying. It's not saying that, you know, they're the officers of the church and they're the varsity Christian team and everyone else is just, they weren't good enough to make that team. It's not saying that. But it is saying that this is something that men are to strive to grow in their godliness and their giftedness to serve in these offices when available. It's something we ought to think about. How do we raise up young men in the church? What types of character of men do we want to see? And so Paul talks about this first office, the office of overseer. It's the Greek word episkope. You can hear it, episcopal. Now, the question might be, well, then why aren't we all episcopal? Well, this is actually what's really interesting. The Bible refers to this one office with numerous different names. And the different names are describing the one office, but it's bringing about these different aspects of what that one office does. In Acts chapter 20, in Titus chapter 1, this word episcope is used with the Greek word presbyteros, which is where we get the word Presbyterian. That means elder. And as it's describing it, it's not describing two different things. It's saying the office of episcope is the office of presbyteros, meaning this. This is the office of elders. It is men who oversee the souls of that covenant community. They are overseeing how people are growing in the faith. That's what the office of elder is. An elder or a session, which is a group of elders in a local church, it is not a board of directors. It is not a group of men who mostly just make business decisions. And it's not a group of men who are just advisors to the pastors. Elders, everyone who steps into the office of elder is called to be a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who brings lost sheep into the fold by proclaiming the gospel. A shepherd is someone who goes to wounded sheep and heals them by the gospel. A shepherd is someone who continues to seek to strengthen and feed the sheep with the gospel. An overseer, an elder, is someone who is watching after your soul with the gospel. And this is a very important role. It's so important that in Hebrews 13, 17, it says to the church, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. But listen to what elders will have to do at the last day. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This has the highest standard of what it means to be soul watchers and to help you grow in the gospel, because we have to give an account to Jesus. This word for overseer, describing what the office of elder is, it's actually used in non-biblical literature of captains of ships who are helping to determine where the ship goes. That's what elders are doing, helping us grow as a church in navigating the waters of difficult times and knowing how to refresh people in the gospel of grace. We know the office of elder is an ordained office. Even in the context in chapter 5, verse 22, when Paul is talking about elders, he says that the church is not to be hasty in laying on of hands. The phrase laying on of hands is particularly the doctrine of ordination. It's not something that we need to just rush quickly into. We don't just fill out a name on the nomination form just because we like them. It needs to be thought about. But what does it mean to be ordained? Well, elders and deacons, we'll get into deacons in a second, they're called to be ordained. And what that means is that the church recognizes men who are qualified for the office. And whenever we do the installation ordination service, or it was really the ordination service, have you seen when people lay their hands on the man being ordained? What's happening there is that that is a biblical principle of setting a man apart to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a more exponential way for the purpose of carrying out the work of Christ. One person named James Bannerman says, if done in a right spirit, this ordination, it will not be without the presence and peace of Christ. Christ owning his own institution and blessing his own ordinance. In other words, what Bannerman's saying is that whenever you ordain a man to the office, and if that man is faithful to the office, the Holy Spirit will significantly bless that person's work. Whenever someone is ordained, they're not holding office just to hold office. This is very important. What we're not doing is just giving men a resume booster. We're not voting on the who's who of the church yearbook. This is not a popularity contest. This is seeking the men who are called by God Almighty to step into the office to serve the church. They are ordained for the purpose of performing certain duties. That's what ordination is. And you see that, well, how does it describe the elder and the deacon? Well, twice, for once for the elder, once for the deacon, it describes them as the husband of one wife. Literally, in the Greek, it means a one-woman man. And this is one of the things that, you know, it is a little controversial today, but it is very clear in Scripture that the ordained office is for men only. Now, that does not mean that every single man who comes in the church ought to be an elder or deacon. No, you need to meet the qualifications. But it is true, and we also see this at the end of chapter 2, that it is a man-only office. That does not mean this. Let me clarify a couple things. That does not mean that the Bible is saying that men are qualitatively better than women. Not at all. It's not at all saying that every man everywhere is always in charge of every woman. It's not saying that. But it is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ has wisely, lovingly, and for a purpose, he has intentionally structured the church to be a picture of his relationship to his bride. There is a reason, and in his sovereign wisdom, that he has decided for this to be a man-only office. But to be clear, nobody deserves this office. Amen? Nobody deserves this. Because the only types of men who grow into this are men who have been changed by the gospel of grace. This is not a works righteousness thing. It is those who have been transformed by Christ. We also know that these offices, they're representative offices. You're not nominating men who would say, all right, now you go do your own ministry and we'll do our own ministry. No, these men are to represent you. They're nominated and elected by you to minister to you. But then also this is also very interesting. Not only are they ministering the gospel of grace to you, but they are also dedicated to pray to Christ for you. It goes both ways. Because of this, the men who are nominated in any church need to be clear leaders in the Christian life. They need to have a commitment to loving the church, a commitment to be involved in the life of God's people. You never want to nominate person and say, well, if we nominate this person, then they'll work hard. Don't do that. You nominate the person who is already working hard and committing to God's church. They're to represent Christ to you and you to Christ. That is not at all like the Roman Catholic Church that says that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Whoever is an elder or deacon does not have the authority of Christ. But they are ministering his word, his authority to you. Why does that matter? Well, brothers and sisters, why it matters is that whenever you elect biblical godly men for the office of elder or deacon, when they minister to you in a way that is faithful to Christ's word, you can say that Christ has ministered to you. You can say that whenever a man comes, whenever like the preacher or someone's teaching Sunday school and they're proclaiming to you the gospel of grace, if they're faithful to God's word, you can say, Christ is ministering to me. That's not saying the man has the same authority of Christ. No, not at all. It's his word. No one shares the authority of Christ. There's only one head of the church. Amen? But Christ has set up these ordained offices so that he, through these men, would minister to you. We know also that these elders are supposed to be plural. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells Titus to appoint elders, plural, in every town. In other words, it's not just one person running the show. It's very important. Because we don't believe that it is just one bishop or one senior pastor running the show. It is a plurality of elders. That means this, that when the session makes a decision, it is not saying, you know, well, that's just this one person's opinion and nah, we'll just go with it. The session has made a decision. The session, the elders, they rule jointly. We're in it with each other. We divide and conquer of how we shepherd the people. That's what we're called to. But again, this is very important, that elders, overseers, it's an office of people who would teach and shepherd. Again, this is not a board of directors. Christ has given the office of elders so that people would shepherd you. That means that there needs to be this office. Excuse me, this office needs to be one where there is teaching, whether that's formal preaching or formal teaching. But it's certainly men who are nominated and who are elected to give biblically solid answers to questions that you're asking. Men who know how to read the Bible with people and explain the Bible to people. It means that men who fill this office, they need to know their Bibles, they need to know doctrine, and they need to be able to teach both young and old. They are leading the church in the content of what is taught. But they're also shepherds. Shepherds are those who minister to sinners and sufferers in all the different seasons of life. And sometimes that means an elder needs to teach you. Sometimes that means an elder needs to correct you. Sometimes, and this is not popular, sometimes that means an elder needs to rebuke you. But certainly an elder needs to encourage you. An elder needs to learn how to protect the church against false teaching and false teachers. But a very important thing is that an elder must be present in your life. That goes both ways. That means that the church having the standard for whoever fills the office of elder, you need to have the standard that the elders, we need to be in your life. We need to be involved in the ways that we can. But it also goes the other way. You need to invite us into your life. You don't need to try to just barely come to church and just be on the outskirts and just do your own thing. The way Christ ministers to you is through these elders who would come into your life and talk about the gospel and bear burdens with you. That's what he's ordained. I hope you're seeing already, we haven't even gotten to the character qualifications. I hope you see already the need to pray for the men who fill this office. Who is sufficient for these things? No one is. And that's why we need a church who is going to be praying for their elders and their deacons regularly, because it's a tall task. But what type of man is called to fill this office? Well, I had a good mentor back in Jackson, Mississippi. His name was Carl Kalberkamp, and I remember when Carl told me, he said, based on this text, he said, you can see that godliness is more important than giftedness. Did y'all hear that? Godliness is more important than social media platform. Godliness is more important than charisma. Godliness is more important than business success. Godliness is more important than giftedness. That's what matters. And these character qualifications, these marks of character, obviously when you look at them, you think, man, what a list. And there is never going to be a man who will fit this perfectly. Did you hear that? There is never going to be a man who will fit this perfectly. But the men who are called to the office, there is something about each of these character marks where you can see it in them. Ultimately, do you know who this is pointing to? Yes, give me the Sunday school answer. Jesus. So as we go through these, I want you to see who is the man supposed to be like? Jesus. Who is mostly above all ministering to you? Jesus. And it's only by looking to Jesus that anyone can start to live like him. And so what's the type of man who might fill this office? Well, you see in verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. That means someone who's not living in sin. That they should be of such godly character and free from ungodliness that would hinder their ministry. That's not saying that you should never, you know, if you've had a sinful past or you have some grievous sin in the past that you're not qualified. Not at all. But it is true at the same time that men, maybe you have had grievous sin in the past, but the gospel of grace is transforming you. And you're beginning to look different. And you're not living in that old sin. You're striving to repent. It says that this person's supposed to be the husband of one wife. Literally in the Greek, it means a one-woman man. And it's the picture here of being like Jesus, who is so dedicated to his bride, who is so loving of his church that he laid his life down for her. The marriage of a man who steps into the office of elder, and the same for deacons as well, is that that man is supposed to be seen as this, that the way he treats his wife, no one else gets that treatment. He does not have, as we could say, a side hustle. He does not have any secret relationships. No one gets the treatment that he gives to his wife. We see also that this is supposed to be someone who is sober-minded. It means that they don't look at the office with flippancy. You know, it doesn't really matter. I'll help out just when I can, how I can, and just whenever I feel like it. No, this is someone who steps into the office and sees this is a tall task. This is a sober calling. There's someone like Christ who is joyfully serious about the work of ministering to sinners. Being sober-minded is someone who learns to keep the main things as the main things in life. They're also self-controlled, meaning it's the opposite of just following whatever craving of the flesh that you have. It's someone who is self-controlled even in decision-making. Someone who is learning to say no to other impulses because they're saying yes to Jesus most of all. Amen? Amen? I'm sorry, I'm lulling you to sleep. A classic Presbyterian sermon. Can I say this also? I know this is a little droning on, but let me say this. The future of this church depends upon us being faithful to God's word here. Do you want to know how a church will implode and be destroyed and not be here in 10 or 20 years? Elect men to the office who are not faithful and who are not fitting to these roles. That's what's happening across the country. Men are supposed to be, who fit this office, are supposed to be respectable, having character qualities that evoke admiration from other people. They're, in other words, it's saying, I want my son to be like so-and-so. Someone who is held in high regard by others. Someone who is not crass. They're not indecent and they're not perverse. They're respectable. They're also hospitable. They're like Jesus. They welcome sinners. They welcome people of all different types. They're not affirming of sin. Not at all. They're men of truth. But every sinner they come across, they're like a magnet, and they want to draw near and get to know the person and welcome them in and get in a conversation about who Jesus is. What makes the office of elder distinct from deacon is that they're able to teach. This is more fitting of the role of whoever steps into the office of elder. It's a teaching office, and that means this. It means someone who can read the Bible with others and explain the Bible to others and apply the Bible rightly to others. It means someone who's competent in promoting the truth of God, in discipling others, in giving solid gospel counsel. The office of elder also needs to be someone who knows what false teaching is and knows what needs to not be taught in the church, especially any form of legalism. As sinners, we have this natural bent to want to go back to a works righteousness idea. And what we need are shepherds, our overseers, our elders, who know that the gospel of free grace alone, that is what makes people righteous. Amen? This person's not a drunkard. It's not saying that they never drink at all, but it is saying that they're like Jesus and they're not a drunkard. And that's not only publicly, but also privately. They're not living in that lifestyle. They're not violent, but like Jesus, they're gentle. Like Jesus, they're not trigger happy with the law, but they thoroughly uphold the truth. But they have a gentle and lowly heart towards sinners who know their sin. They're not quick tempered. They're approachable and they're ready to interact with people. And they want to restore people to God's grace. They're not quarrelsome. In other words, they don't just, you know, promote conflict, but they stand upon the truth and they want to promote peace, which is according to the truth. They're not a lover of money. In other words, they're known as someone who gives, not someone who is just hoarding money. They know how to manage their own household. They're seeking to be biblical and wise and faithful to God's word and trusting that by God's grace alone are children converted. But they're seeking to manage their household. They're not tyrannical in the home. They don't neglect their home, and they're not living just always harsh all the time. They're seeking to graciously raise their children up in the faith. It also says that this person does not need to be a recent convert. They need to be someone who is well established in the faith. They need to be well thought of by outsiders. And what that means is, yeah, there are times when outsiders, just like Jesus, they just hate you just to hate you. But are you a man of integrity that even outsiders can see? No, that person really is a man of character. Who is sufficient for these things? Brothers and sisters, who is sufficient for these things? No one. But by God's grace and His grace alone, and because Jesus Christ poured out His blood for the church, do you know who is faithful to raise up men like this? Jesus Christ. Do you know who is faithful to forgive and transform men to learn to minister to other sinners? Jesus Christ. Do you know who is powerful and sovereign and wise enough and loving enough to minister to sinners through other sinners? Jesus Christ. Do you know who is the true overseer of your soul? Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 25 says, He is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The reason why we want to follow God's word the way it's describing this is because really it's about Jesus. Amen? He's the shepherd who lovingly laid down His life for you. He's the one who wanted to bring you into His flock. He's the one who is seeing over your soul so that you can make it all the way home to heaven. And it's His ministry that He is doing even through the elders. So there's also deacons. And a lot of this is an overlap, so we won't have as much time here, but a lot of this is an overlap with the character qualifications of deacon. But again, the office of deacon. What is a deacon? A deacon is a servant. It's someone who, like Jesus, leads and serves God's people, even self-sacrificially. It's also this. This is also very important. It's an ordained office. And that means that we don't give people, at least in the church officially, we don't give people the title of deacon who are not ordained to the office of deacon. It's not at all, one thing to also be clear, sometimes in churches they say, yes, deacons are ordained, but it's the elders up top and then the deacons are below them. No, it's not. Like a marriage, there are two equal offices but with distinct roles. One of them, being elder, leads and has the final say. But deacons are equally ordained, but they have a different role. They're to serve. Again, this office, you see that, again, it says, even at the very beginning, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Verse 10, it says, and let them, that word for them is in the masculine. It's implying that deacons, again, is a male-only office. It says also, their wives likewise must be dignified. It's talking about how these are husbands, these are men. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says, pick out, talking about the establishment of deacons, pick out from among you seven men. I know that does not sound popular, but do you believe that Jesus loves you? Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Do you believe that Jesus wants the best for his church? Do you believe that no one loves the church more than Jesus? Well, then this is what's in Jesus' word. And we need to strive as much as we can to adhere to this. Now, what about the question is, well, what about deaconesses being mentioned in other places of Scripture? Well, actually, the word deacon is used for many different types of people in Scripture. It's used of followers of Jesus in general. It's used of household servants. It's used of Jesus himself. It's used of just servants in general of the church. It's also used of political figures who aren't even believers. The word deacon is also used for servants of Satan. So what we don't do is say, oh, well, just because, you know, so-and-so who's a woman is called a deacon, therefore this. We wouldn't do that any more than we would say an unbelieving politician outside the church is a deacon in our local church. No. The context is key. The context is key. And the context here is actually saying that it is a male-only office. And again, that is not at all saying that we don't need women in the church. Let me actually spend some time on that. While we don't say that a woman is to be ordained into the office, nor is a woman to hold the titles of that office, that would only be, it would not be clear as to who's doing what. But let me be very clear that a church will also not survive if we don't have Christ-like women in the church. Amen? I know I'm lulling you to sleep. I'm sorry. Right? Lulling you to sleep. You're ready just to get to lunch and think about the rest of the day. Can I say this again? Do you realize that if we don't, and I know I need to preach better. As one of my seminary professors said, if I'm preaching bad, pray for me. But can I also say something again? If we are a church who is just saying, this doesn't really matter, you know, Presbyterians, y'all are just weird, you nerd out too much in seminary, let's just get over it and just be kind of like broadly do whatever we feel like. Let me tell you something, not only if we're not striving to be faithful to God, then who are we going to be faithful to? And if we don't trust God's word that it is right and good and holy and for our good, then we're really trusting ourselves, and that's never going to work out. So let me ask again, do you realize that we need faithful women, godly women in the church? Amen? We need Christ-like women in the church. We need women to lead other women, to serve and to give input and to come along the officers in ways that are biblical and legitimate. We need ordained officers to be men who are holding the integrity of the office, but are also ministering wisely and biblically to all people of all ages, for both male and female. But what we don't want to do is do this. Well, what's just this other denomination doing? Or what's this other church doing? Brothers and sisters, the question is this: what does God say? The question is, what does God's word say? And his word is good. His word is true, and he wants what's best for us. And these deacons, these men who step into this office, they're to serve. what type of man is supposed to be in this office? Well, you see, again, they're supposed to be dignified. They're not supposed to be double-tongued, saying one thing yet meaning another thing. They're not supposed to be greedy. In other words, they're not worldly men who are cutting corners or doing shady things to earn money. They are men who hold the mystery of the faith. In other words, they too must know their Bible and have conviction over core essential doctrine. They need to be tested and proven blameless in their doctrine and their godliness and their commitment. But notice this, it also talks about the officer wives. And notice when it says their wives likewise, this goes for wives of the elders as well. The wives are not ordained to the office, but it does matter the character of the wife. And look at this, that they need to be someone who is godly. They need to be dignified. They need to be someone who is worthy of respect, honorable and holy, a God-fearing woman, a God-absorbed woman, a gospel of grace woman, someone who does not slander, someone who is not known for gossip or disrupting unity or exaggerating what someone has said, someone who is not creating quarrels, or someone who is not turning something small into something much bigger, not someone who is known for attacking another person's character. The wife of an elder, of an officer also, must be sober-minded. They must be faithful in all things. Again, I know this seems like droning on and on, but it's so important. And do you know how this happens? By just telling people to do better and do more, right? That wake you up? How in the world is anyone going to fit this? The gospel of grace. Taking people who used to never fit these categories, and as they hear about Jesus Christ more and more, they're being transformed into his image. That's what happens. It is a reminder that Satan can not only greatly hurt the church by bringing an officer into heinous sin, but he can also greatly hurt the church by bringing one of the officer wives into heinous sin. And again, don't just be praying for your officers. You need to be praying for their wives. Indeed, their wives almost carry a greater burden because they hear a lot of the criticism. Brothers and sisters, how in the world is this going to happen? Look at verse 16. It says, "Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Paul is saying, what is it that forms a man and an officer's wife into this character of a person? It is someone who is most obsessed with Jesus. Amen? It is someone who is striving to be dedicated to the gospel of grace. It is not a legalist. It is not someone who is worldly. It is someone who is striving to dive deep in the gospel of grace, into the means of grace, because they want to know the Lord Jesus. They want to be absorbed with him. They want to know that he is the one who is manifested in the flesh, meaning that he is God and he is man. That he is seen by the angels and proclaimed among the nations. And that's talking specifically about his triumph over sin, Satan, and death. That he is believed on in the world and taken up into glory, meaning that believers can simply believe in him for through faith alone, by grace alone, and be taken up into glory where he is. Brothers and sisters, what makes someone fit this office is if they are immersed in the gospel of grace. The only way when we are going to see a healthy youth ministry, a healthy children's ministry, that's the future of the church, by the way. The only reason why we are going to see godly biblical men step into the offices of elder or deacon or whoever is the pastor is if they are someone who is immersed in the gospel of grace. That's what this scripture text is saying. And so when you nominate men, you need to nominate men who deeply desire the gospel of grace. Indeed, men who are known to love Christ and revel in the love of Christ. Do not nominate a man if you're not sure if they've even delighted in the gospel of grace or if they just so rarely talk about Jesus. You need to nominate men who fit these qualifications. They're not perfect. Indeed, officers are the chief repenters. But they are men who are striving to know Christ. Let me leave you with one example. I had a student in youth ministry named Jacob Beard. I was telling Grace I'd give this example earlier. We love Jacob. Jacob loves food. And whenever a conversation about food or a restaurant came up, the excitement and contagious enthusiasm of food just overflowed from him. Do y'all know people like that? It could have been freezer food from a grocery store. It could have been Cane's chicken fingers. It could have been slow-smoked brisket. But when you talked about good food with this guy, you had thought, I've never had good food in my life, but this guy has. He loved good food so much, and he wanted you to love good food so much that it was contagious. Brothers and sisters, the men that you need to nominate for office are not men who are looking at themselves saying, I'm what you need. Look at who I am. They're the ones who are looking at Jesus saying, look at who he is. And look at what he's done for me. And look at what he can do for you. And look at how he loves to minister to sinners through sinners. That's the type of men you need to nominate. I think the future of our church depends upon godly ministers. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask in your mercy that you would help us to be a church that is biblical, to be a church that is honoring to you. Lord, I do pray that you would forgive any bad preaching, that it would let the truth sink in. So, Lord, in your mercy, would you make us more like you, less like our sinful selves? We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.